Well, good morning, all. We welcome you back to our study of suffering for God's glory. We come to class 7, fighting for faith. I trust the Lord has helped you through this past week and blessed you with his grace and favor that you could. If we would take the time, you could testify of how you've known that grace through this past week. I'm thankful for this material that's come to us from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. It's made for both when teaching and when I'm in the class student. I'm thankful for these materials. They're a blessing. Suffering is a battle for faith. Whether it's petty frustrations to a serious diagnosis, the difficulty is to live a life of faith, continuing to trust our sovereign and good God. Last week we heard a lesson from David about that fight at the individual level, the key verse. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we do individually, personally, fight for faith, and how important God's word is a part of that. Reading God's word, praying the word, remembering the word in memorization and meditation, and singing the word. Now today's class is about helping others fight for faith. Now, suffering is a corporate thing. You can see that verse from 1 Corinthians, or part of it that's on your handout. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And the verse continues, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, in the Old Testament, there's examples of this kind of suffering affecting one person or coming upon one person and going through the whole congregation of Israel. And there were times where this suffering was suffering as punishment for sin. Take, for example, from Joshua chapter 22. The tribes that had their inheritance east of the Jordan had raised up an altar. And this altar, of course, began to concern the leaders of Israel, as it was not at the central place of worship. So Phinehas and 10 chief men went out to confront this unfaithfulness. And the word that went to them was, quote, "If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel." Then a verse or so later, when Achan was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Joshua 22, verses 18 and 20. So the reverberations of sin and judgment were felt through the whole community. Now, that's not particularly talking about sin and judgment in 1 Corinthians, but we see how one person's sin and the judgment laid upon them spread to the whole community. Now, we know Paul's example has to do with the human body, how one part's suffering affects the whole person. And we know those helpful illustrations of the toothache or the splinter or the headache and how our whole person is affected by that. It's a mental game I've tried to play with in the early morning cold of late. I have to make a trip down to open a secondary gate at the plant. So I'm heading out in the morning, and we've had mornings already, and my face is just freezing. I can tell myself, you know, my back feels warm and these boots are keeping my feet toasty and all these layers I have worn was a really good idea, but my face keeps on yelling about being cold. And in fact, it's even made suggestions about beards. No. Those have been vetoed by another person in the family, but but if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. These words of the hymn. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. As a church, we indeed suffer together. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So I think God moves in our hearts so we would desire to help others, to be a blessing and encouragement to others as they struggle for faith in their suffering. Sometimes it will be us, we'll be suffering. Other times, others are suffering. And our desire is to encourage and help them. So I know, and your experience in this body of Christ is to know the encouragement and help that comes from God's people. So this lesson is only in hopes of encouraging that it would continue. So we begin with the ministry of encouragement. And what is encouragement? Well, a pat on the shoulder, yes. A kind word, for sure. A listening ear, yes. But in the Bible, it's going to be more than that. So we can take a look at Hebrews 3. I think maybe only verse 13 is printed in the handout. But the author there warns us in the previous verse, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So a warning, lest there be in anyone an evil, unbelieving heart. And of course, they're drawing a lesson from Israel's history as Israel rebelled in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. But how do we fight for faith? How do we fight against this evil, unbelieving heart? And that's where verse 13 says, "But exhort," I think that's ESV, NIV says encourage, "but encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So encouragement has to do with fighting against this evil, unbelieving heart. If we only deal on the surface level with "hope you feel better," we're missing the depth of encouragement that God would have for his people. The goal of encouragement is faith. Now, another passage that's going to remind us of and reinforce the corporate struggle for faith. Let me just read a few verses from Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." That we would come no longer to be infants, tossed back and forth. So we have ministers of God's word. They equip God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ is built up. So whether it be false doctrine or trouble and difficult circumstances, we are not blown here and there by those winds. So faith is the goal, and encouragement is the means. Now we'll take a little more help for this from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And let's hear that verse. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So we have three categories of people here and four directives or actions that we take. First is the unruly, which is an older translation. You'll find that in the King James, the New American Standard. Newer translations like the ESV and the NIV will speak of idle. And the word is very literally unruly or disorderly. In the military term of that day, it was somebody who was breaking rank, a soldier who would break rank. And we know from the context of 1 Thessalonians that one of the ways that the people were breaking rank and were being disorderly was by being idle, by not working with this expectation that Jesus was going to almost immediately return. But here's a group that are disorderly. They break rank. So we have the unruly. Second, he speaks of the faint-hearted, those that are timid, those that are doubting and fearful. He speaks also in this verse about the weak, those who have really a real difficulty in believing, a difficulty in their faith. So we have the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Each of these is going to maybe need a different kind of encouragement, but need that direction and help. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. So here's our job description when we see others suffering, is to strengthen their faith, either by admonishing them, spurring them on, or holding on to them to help them. Now, all of us are going to be on occasions in the category of those suffering, and other times we will be ones seeking to help those that are suffering. So let's start with those that are suffering and some implications that we take from encouragement directing us to faith. First is to be honest. Suffering can be lonely. And there's nothing that makes a lonely person feel better than someone else magically appearing, reading their mind and seeing their problem and encouraging them. But the problem is, while that may sound great in our imagination, it doesn't work very often like that in the real world. People magically appearing, for one thing, or people reading our minds or seeing our struggles. So if you are suffering, you need to be encouraged toward faith. If we always paint the happy picture of our life and deny that painful circumstances are making faith challenging, it'll be hard for others to minister to us. Now, for sure, this is not going to be blurting out our real feelings to everyone. I mean, what do you think? Maybe one, maybe three, maybe five people you would feel comfortable enough to share that kind, the deep struggle that suffering has brought. But others can help if they know. So we start with the reality to be honest. Second, don't make the conversation only about you. Sometimes what we need to hear in our suffering is not us telling about our problems, but to hear our friends talk about their faith and what has encouraged them. Third is to be open to reproof. Now, this is hard to swallow when we're suffering. We feel enough burden from the suffering, let alone is to have a weight upon our conscience that we're in the wrong. But if suffering is a struggle for faith and the enemy of faith is sin, then sometimes what we need, even in the midst of suffering, is reproof and correction about the way our hearts are leaning. So those that are suffering, when we suffer, be honest. Others can help if they know. Don't make the conversation only about yourself. Hear others talk about their faith. And lastly, be open to reproof. Now, if you have interest to help, let's continue implications for us as we minister to others. Remember that suffering is a struggle for faith. It's been a great part of, significant part of the lessons that we've had. Suffering is a struggle for faith. So there's all sorts of good things that you can do for the suffering friend. But most important is to help them and strengthen them in their faith. Bring to them the truths about God and the truths about the gospel to encourage their faith. There will be in today's lesson good suggestions that we get to when it comes to practical things. But suffering is a struggle for faith. Aim to encourage their faith. For those that are helping, be patient. Paul commands for each category of people, we need to be patient with them. Suffering can drag on from days to weeks and months to years, and we need to resist the temptation to give up or to get annoyed. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Be patient. I've experienced that. Maybe you feel different about it, but somebody gets injured in some televised sporting event, and they go to commercial break, and they come back, and here they are still on the field, you know. You get this kind of impatient feeling, right? Drag them off the field so this game can keep on going. Be patient. Third, find the same struggle for faith in your own heart. You're helping them, but find the same struggle for faith in your own heart. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Every temptation is common. Now, for the sufferer, this would fight against us thinking nobody knows, nobody understands. Or for those that are seeking to help, it fights against the attitude, I don't know, I can't do anything. Every temptation is common. Pastor Cantine has a daily devotional that goes up on the church's website. And this past week there was a devotional on Hebrews 5:3 and about the work of the high priest. So here's the verse. "This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people." And the devotional portion of this goes this way, quote, "The only reason we are able to encourage other sinners is because we are sinners ourselves. We know weakness and failure and frustration and discouragement and defeat. So when we pray for other individuals, it is with some kind of understanding of what they are going through. When we try to advise them, we know of what we speak." End of quote. Thank you, Pastor Cantone. Every struggle for faith you observe in your suffering brother or sister is resident at some level in your heart. So from your own experience and from the experience of knowing God's comfort, you can point them to faith. Fourth, return to solid truths, or maybe return to known truths. 9 times out of 10, you won't help your suffering friend by telling them something they don't know. But by simply reminding them of what is true and showing that you believe it. Now that relieves us of the need or the pressure of coming up with something new, something creative, something deep, or something mysterious. There are truths that they know and truths that we know. Return to known truths. Return to solid truths. So we have this idea of encouragement that is encouraging men and women, those that are suffering, toward faith. Now, our lesson will have four ways in which we try to do that: through the Word, through prayer, through hospitality, and through presence. Encouraging people through prayer. The ministers of the Word equip us to do works of service. So we enter into these works of service: the ministry of the Word, prayer, hospitality, and presence. So the ministry of God's Word. Of course, this brings us back to last week and the key verse, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So that's true for you individually to feed upon God's Word, but it's also true for the one that's suffering beside you. Give to them, minister to them through the Scripture. The book of Romans chapter 15, Paul writes verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." A few verses later, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So there's our model: to use the Scripture to give others hope. That's how we help those that are weak. Joey's comment at the end of last week's class about receiving cards and appreciating the verses of Scripture in particular. May having religious people write them. They may not have Bible truth found in them. Bless those that are suffering with God's Word. Read the Bible to those that are suffering. Offer to memorize passages that might help in their struggle. Sing the truths of the faith with them and uphold their faith with the Bible. A fellow teacher, when I was working at a school, was giving the assignment. The kids had an assignment about writing a letter of encouragement. Some were going to write to a college student, others were going to write to missionaries. But part of the assignment was, in the letter, be sure to include a verse or verses of Scripture. That is where our encouragement comes, the encouragement toward faith. Now, you can see there on your handout, I believe there are four themes that often are helpful to encourage those that are suffering. God will do good through this suffering. Not simply once we get through it and finally get back on track or things are cleared up, but right now, God will do them good through their suffering. Romans 8:28, I do hear often that is, people really hesitate to speak that verse or use that verse and maybe understand some of it, but, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." And I think our greatest trouble with that verse is we look at good different than God looks at the good. The good that God is working for is what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. But God will do them good. Second is, God's plans really are good. Sometimes in our suffering, there comes this sense of distance and fear that we may sense toward God. That God has taken this away, or He's touched this in my life. Now there's nothing safe from Him. Hear this word from Luke: "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Third, God is in control. His wounds are the surgeon's careful scalpel, exactly as far as is needed and no farther. Think about the closing chapters of the book of Job or this verse from Psalm 56. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Fourth, a reminder that this world is passing away. Fix our gaze on the eternal, and then slowly roll back your vision to today's circumstance. Meditate upon Revelation 22 to remind yourself and myself of what is real and lasting. Consider 1 Peter chapter 1 about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So there's four themes of Scripture. Other themes you may think of and other verses that you might think of that would go along with those themes. But timing is important. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. And so, if you're not a morning person, you appreciate that. So we need to be mindful of what people are able to bear or able to hear at a particular moment. Remember the latter portion of Jesus' ministry as he was talking to his disciples. There were times where he said, I hadn't talked to you about this till now because you couldn't bear it. And in fact, he went to the cross without telling them everything because in the future, the Spirit would minister to them. So timing is important. So use God's word to encourage faith. Second, the ministry of prayer. One of the things we can always do with those and for those that are hurting is to pray. It should be our first response, not a last resort. Sometimes the good gift that God gives in answer to prayer is relief from suffering. Remember James 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But other times, the gift God gives in response to prayer is not relief, but perseverance. Paul prays three times for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. So God uses our prayers to strengthen faith. So no matter the circumstances, we can always pray. Someone may be too weak, too distracted, too hurt to pray for themselves, but we can pray for them. We can pray for them privately, or we can pray with them personally, shoulder to shoulder. Now, what do we pray for someone who is suffering? Now, as was talked about last week, we can pick a psalm and use that as a guide to our prayers, because many of the psalms themselves are crying out to God for help, and they naturally turn for us to use those prayers to cry out for mercy and salvation and help to be upon those that are suffering. But remember, in suffering, God's purposes and God's goals are far bigger and beyond the physical and the body. So we pray that way as well. When Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, he prayed that God would help them to see the hope to which he had called them, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And what Bill mentioned the other Sunday, opening our service, speaking of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. pray that they would see that. As Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. They would increase in the knowledge of God. They would have all endurance and patience with joy. God is doing more than just work in the physical realm. So let's pray that God would do something upon the souls of those suffering. Third, encouraging people by the ministry of hospitality. So we might be tempted to think hospitality is only entertaining, opening up our house to someone else, but it's certainly more than that, to opening up our lives. It's loving other people in practical ways because we have been loved by God. Now, what does that have to do with the fight for faith? And the material had a helpful illustration from 1 Kings 19. You remember Elijah, right? He had seen God send fire from heaven, expose the prophets of Baal as frauds, and for him, maybe the most amazing event of his life. But instead of celebrating, he's fleeing for his life, threatened by Jezebel. So alone in the wilderness, he's in depression and asking God to take his life. So what does God do in response to his servant's request? He sends him an angel. The angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. So God's provision of faith for Elijah was a warm meal and a nap. Amen. So our struggle for faith can have indeed at its very root sometimes our own physical fatigue. We haven't slept well, we've been sick, and we're starting to have ill feelings about God. So hospitality is critical. So this church, get on the meal train. But in 2014, David Brooks wrote in the New York Times an article about the art of being present, which would go along with the next point, the ministry of present. But in the art of being present, a point included there was to bring some soup. Ministry of hospitality, and lastly, the ministry of presence. Now, have you ever been in a situation when someone's hurting and you want to encourage them and you don't have the words to say? And maybe there are no words. And there's a card that I got from the ladies in accounting when Mom passed away. And I think that's what it says on the front of the card. There are no words to comfort or to match the kind of feelings that you have. There are no words. Well, we think about Job. And Job had lost his family, his home, his health, and his circumstances were indeed shocking. And what did Job's friends do when they arrived? They sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Now, they are called what? Miserable comforters, those friends of Job. But it wasn't for those first 7 days, I don't believe. It's for their opinion about Job's suffering and opinion about God. Job's friends were a superb comfort until they opened their mouth. It was up in an office at work. I'm not sure if it's there anymore that I would pass by and see. Everyone brings joy to this office. You know that, right? Everyone brings joy to this office. They don't hang this up at NCS, I'm sure. Everyone brings joy to this office. Someone, they come, others when they leave. Now count yourself among those who are going to bring joy when you come. But we need our presence can be encouragement that we're there for those that are suffering. Encouraging people toward faith and using the scriptures, praying them, and praying toward faith in their life, meeting real practical and physical needs, and being there for them. We're reminded in the scriptures to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not intended to bear our burdens alone. And we suffer together, so together we can hold on to our faith. All right, what comments or additions would you like to make to helping others fight for faith in the local church?
When Gail Fox's oldest daughter, Marianne, was teaching here at the school, she was definitely not a morning person. And of course, I really am. And I remember having to see that verse you quoted, and then I remembered I would very quietly go down and say, "Good morning, Miss Fox, and have a good day today," and I went on my way. It wasn't until I got out of earshot that I started singing again. But I just remembered she really, it was very hard for her to have somebody so cheery. And she just did not feel cheery. So that really, I mean, that was not the most important verse you mentioned, but it hit me that way. She was a wonderful teacher, but she was not a morning person.
Very good. Thank you. Somebody else?
How do you comfort the non-believer the same way?
I would say in some ways that you would start with the word. That you can't comfort them with the hope of eternal life unless you can't give them false hope. I would say you would pray for them, you'd minister to their needs, being there. And the word would be more directed to their greatest need, which is their life that they have without Christ. I would think, and others can add to that. Yes.
I wonder if a kind of door open to do that is just to tell the person, be quite honest, but say, God calls himself the God of all comfort. And so we know that you'll get comfort when you do from him. Could I share this with you? Maybe just almost apologizing. I believe the Bible and God says he's the God of all comfort. So that's why. Might open the door and be willing to hear what he had to say. But it takes the Lord opening the door.
Somebody else. All right. Let's finish with prayer. We do thank you, Lord, for your work of grace in our hearts. We have seen that and have felt it in this congregation, the love and encouragement that is shared one from another. And we'd ask, Lord, whichever case we're in, whether we are the ones suffering or we're the ones helping, that you would lift us up by your Spirit and by your word, that we would continue to keep on believing you. Thank you for the gift of faith, and may we stir that up in many ways. We thank you for this time of thinking upon encouragement, and we pray your blessing upon these words and upon the service that follows. We pray this in Jesus' name.